Oh. Never mind. I don't want to tell you about that yet. No. This Sunday we're going to do a preview of the Financial Peace University in Building B at 6 p.m. So if you're interested in that, that is this Sunday, right? I have no idea what day it is. What's today? I know it's Thursday. 7th? Okay, thank you. So that is this Sunday. All right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much, Lord, for the opportunity to be here tonight and to study your word, Lord, and we do pray. God, we pray that you would bless this time and Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. God, as we look at Joshua and the children of Israel as they have a victory and kind of have a stall and a waiting time and then a time with you, Lord, I pray that it would teach all of us to trust you, to put you first, to rely on you. And Lord, as we come to your table, God, we just want to celebrate your goodness and how great you are to us. So we thank you for this time. We thank you that we can be here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, if you remember, we left off. The children of Israel crossed the Jordan River. This is a great thing. And then you would expect, wouldn't you expect the next scene to be attacking Jericho? I mean, some of you read and some of you know, but I mean, just thinking-wise, without reading your Bibles, without knowing the story, you would think you cross over, all the people are freaked out on the other side. They know that. They've been told that. Everybody's afraid of them. God does a miracle, gets you across, so it seems like now that you have the momentum, you keep going, right? And you conquer Jericho, and then you're on a roll. And it's always interesting to me that God doesn't do things the way we think things should be done. He has his own timetable. Have you noticed that? I really don't like that. His timetable hardly ever seems to match mine because I'm so impatient. But he has his own timetable, and then he has his own way of doing things that I believe, you know, obviously are very purposeful, not just for us to learn, but also for him to get the glory. And we need to understand that. Isaiah 55, the Lord tells us that his ways are way above our ways and past finding out. Somebody has to buy coffee, so already. So listen, his ways are greater than our ways. And here's the thing, we need to learn to trust him. Even when it doesn't make sense, even when it's not logical, you know, and I don't want to say that God is never logical, but there are times where you're just going, really? That makes no sense whatsoever. We're on a roll. We're ready to attack these people. We should just go for it. We should just get it done. Now, I believe what's going on here ultimately is so that the children of Israel can learn that their victory, their taking the land, doesn't depend on their army power, doesn't depend on their strategy, doesn't depend on their spying out the land, nor does it depend on the emotions or the freaking out of the enemy. What their victory depends on is God. And he wants to teach him that. Sounds like another phone. So he wants to teach him that, and he wants him to teach him to rely on him. So what he's going to do is, first of all, he's going to stop. He's going to renew the covenant. Then he's going to have them think about God's goodness. And then Joshua's going to have his own interaction so that Joshua realizes he's not the one leading Israel. God's the one leading Israel. He's just using Joshua. Joshua is just that you know, what I like to call that hose that God is using. So that's what we're going to look at tonight as we get into this. And it tells us kind of a backing up a bit in verse 1, giving us what happened. He said, so it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. So again, as I said, listen, it's not just that they're pumped and ready, it's that their enemy's scared to death of them. And, you know, I do want to emphasize, they have been waiting 40 years for this moment. That's a long time. I think the young men involved in this, I think they're stoked and they're loaded and they're ready. And finally, Israel's in the promised land. They finally crossed over. They're finally where God had promised them 40 years ago to take them. And they're poised and they're ready to strike. Then you're poised and you're ready to strike. What is the last thing on your mind? I think it would be verse 2. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. I don't know about you guys. If I was Joshua, I wouldn't want to, number one, I wouldn't want to hear that. Number two, I wouldn't want to repeat that to everybody. Now, here's an interesting thing. Joshua and Caleb are circumcised because they came out with the children of Israel. They came out when they were, quote, circumcised the first time after they came across and came out of Egypt. Remember when we studied Exodus, they all stopped and they were circumcised. So those two are, but listen, Joshua's saying, okay, here's what we're going to do. Here's our plan of attack. We're going to stop and we're going to have a circumcision. Wow. That's a little unusual, isn't it? I mean, listen, even for Israel, it's a little unusual. It's a little different. It's not the way you would plan to fight a war, the way you would plan to go into a battle, unless it was necessary to put God first. You see, I think what's going on here is God is making sure Israel knows that he needs to be put first. And for you and I think it's important that we understand God should always be first, not a second thought, not an afterthought, not something we, you know, kind of tag on to our life or add to our life, but he should be number one. He should be first. He should be the priority. So the Lord says, I want you to stop and do that. Now, listen, if I'm Joshua, that would be hard to communicate. And then verse 3, so Joshua, you know, Joshua kind of blows my mind. So Joshua made flint knives for himself, and he circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of foreskins. I mean, you know, it's kind of like verse 2 is like, and Joshua did it. Now, obviously, there's not a lot of information, which is good. But still, it's rather unique and different, isn't it? They just stop and do it? I mean, was there any resistance? You think some of the people thought, you think someone might have argued? I mean, I think if I stood up here, not saying that, I wanted you guys, but if I stood up here and proposed something, that's pretty bizarre. That's kind of outrageous when you're getting ready to go to war. And I think if I stood up here and told you guys, okay, here's what God told me we need to do, and it was kind of that far outrageous, I think some of you, a couple of you, more than a couple, I think you would say, Pat, are you sure? You sure you heard that? Are you positive? We really need to do that? And I don't know that I would blame anybody. I mean, I would think the same thing if somebody told me. And yet it seems like he met very little resistance, doesn't it? Seems like there's not the guys doing it. And then it's explained why. Verse 4 lets us know why. Listen, it says, and this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt, who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they came out of Egypt. For all the people who came had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were the men of war who had come out of Egypt were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers, that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now here's an important thing to realize. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant for Israel. And we need to understand something, and I think maybe now more than, you know, maybe 5-10 years ago, there's a lot of stuff floating around right now that's a little bit, I think, weird. You need to understand something. The only nation God has ever made a covenant with is Israel, period. And I think there's some blurring of the lines going on in some of the, you know, current themes and current teachings and current bestsellers and stuff. There's some stuff going on that's a little bit weird to me. The only nation God ever made a covenant with was Israel, ever. And his covenant is still with Israel. His covenant is not with the church, it's still with Israel. He's still fulfilling that covenant he made with Israel. We just got to be grafted in, and we got to be part of it, and we need to understand that. Their sign for the covenant was circumcision. It was a sign so that they would understand, I have a covenant with the Lord Almighty. It was obviously a very personal thing. It was a thing that you didn't wear externally, obviously. But it was a sign for them personally. It wasn't a sign for the public. It was for them personally that they had a covenant with God. And we have a covenant with God. And the Bible tells us in the New Testament, our hearts are circumcised. And when Jesus comes into our life, we're changed radically. But that doesn't make us Israel. Israel's still Israel. And here's what he's saying. You need to be reminded of that promise I made with your fathers. You can read Genesis 12 through 15. That's a whole time where God gave Abraham the promise of the covenant and the sign of circumcision. And hey, it was way before. Listen, it was way before the law. This is between God and his people. And he gave it to him, and he says, you need to be reminded before you go into this land, you need to understand something. You are my people. And they will never cease being his people. Listen, they blew it. Here's the crazy thing. They blew it 40 years ago. They could have done this 40 years ago. Don't you hate it in your life when you realize I could have done that, you know, 2 weeks ago, 6 months ago, a year ago? 40 years ago, they could have gone into the land. They refused to trust God. Now, here's something kind of interesting. Do you know that God did more miracles, more signs, more wonders to a group of people who were rebellious and disobedient than he did to the group of people who were obedient? That's kind of crazy, isn't it? For 40 years, he did some phenomenal things. That's kind of wild. The next time you think you need God to do a miracle, you might kind of put it into perspective. Maybe you don't. Maybe he just does it for those wild, rebellious people and those who are following him. We shouldn't need miracles. We have a sign of the covenant. We have a promise from Jesus Christ. So listen, he says, you need to do this. You need to stop and you need to do this because our fathers were disobedient and he wants them to know you're part of that. Verse 7, then Joshua talks about it again, circumcised their sons whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. Now, that 40 years, they didn't do circumcision in the wilderness. And they didn't celebrate the Passover. About all they did is survive. And you see, a lot of Christians are that way. We just survive. We just maintain. We just kind of are going through and we're just maintaining. We're not growing. We're not advancing. We're not really excited about things. We're just maintaining. And that's all they did for 40 years. Now it's time to go forward. It's time to leave that old life. It's time to forget all that. It's time to go forward. So he's challenging them in this thing. And he says, listen, you know, and it is interesting. Again, Joshua and Caleb would have been circumcised. So it was in verse 8, when they had finished circumcising all the people, that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. Now that took about 3 days. I find it interesting that the enemy didn't attack them during those 3 days, don't you? You know why the enemy didn't attack them during those 3 days? Because God's God. They're being obedient to God. You know what I found in my life when I'm obedient to God? He generally protects me. I'm not saying bad things don't happen to me, but he protects me from the enemy of my soul. And when we're obedient, we need to understand that. And these guys are obedient. And listen, if I was the enemy, I'm sure, the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and all the ites, I'm sure they had spies out there. I'm sure they were watching what was going on. I'm sure somebody went back and told somebody, these guys are out of their ever-loving mind. So now they're healing. So that's 3 days. Think about this. You were ready to attack 3 days ago. Now 3 days you got to heal, a minimum. Now you're kind of getting, so, okay, we did that. We've been obedient. Then verse 9 says, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'This day I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore call the name of this place Gilgal to this day.'" So listen, Gilgal just simply means rolled away. So what was the reproach of Egypt? You know, as you read this and think about it, what do you think, you know, the reproach of Egypt? I think the reproach of Egypt was the fact that they were disobedient at Kadesh Barnea. Remember the first time they were disobedient? At Mount Sinai. I remember when God told Moses, "I'm going to destroy those guys. I'm going to start over with you. Let's just wipe them out." It's interesting that God would say that, huh? Remember what Moses said? He said, "Lord, that's a really bad idea." Why was it a really bad idea? Do you remember? Because Egypt will say, "You couldn't do what you were supposed to do. Therefore, you wiped them out. You couldn't get them from point A to point B, so God wiped them out." And he says, "You don't want to do that." He tells the Lord, "That's a bad thing." Then you remember at Kadesh Barnea, when they were disobedient, God said, "I'm going to wipe them out." Moses said, "It's not a good idea." Why wasn't it a good idea? Because it would be a reproach to God. Egypt again would say, God couldn't get them into the land. I believe 40 years of wandering was a little bit of reproach. And God says, "Now it's over." You see, there comes a time, even in our lives, where after we blow it, there's a time to go forward. There's a time to leave that behind and go forward. And God says, "Listen, I've removed today the reproach of Egypt because you crossed over the Jordan. Now you have the sign of the covenant. Now it's time, woohoo, now it's time to go and let's get going." Oh, one more thing though before you go. Verse 10, "Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho." Wow. They crossed over on the first day of the month. They did the circumcision. Now they're doing this. It's 2 weeks. It's 2 weeks before they ever move forward. That's kind of insanity, isn't it? You're all ready to go. And if you're like me, that would drive me crazy. When 2 weeks, I got to wait 2 weeks. 2 days is hard enough. 2 weeks? What am I going to do for 2 weeks? Now they stop and they celebrate the Passover. Why would God tell them right now to stop and celebrate the Passover? He wants them to remember God's goodness. Listeners, this is, I think, obviously very purposeful of God. I want you, number one, to remember you're my covenant people. So we're going to get the sign. We're going to get that back. And ultimately, I want you to trust me. Number two, I want you to remember how good I am to you. The celebrating the Passover was all about them being delivered out of Egypt. All about the Passover lamb. All about how great God is. Sort of like us tonight coming to celebrate at the Lord's table, remembering how good Jesus is to us, what he's done for us. The only reason we're here is because of him, etc., etc., etc. God's saying, "I want you to stop and do this." Now, to me, again, it's interesting. They didn't do it. We've been hanging with these guys, right? We hung out with them the whole 40 years, right? They didn't celebrate the Passover. God says, "Now it's time to do it. Now it's time to start doing it." And again, I want to challenge you as you're reading through the Bible, those who are reading through the Bible, as we go through, it's always fascinating to me, every time they celebrate the Passover is a very, very specific time. They were supposed to do it every year. Kind of didn't work out that well. But it's always interesting when they do it. And obviously, it's God's timing. But here he says, "I want you to do, you know, celebrate the Passover." And then check out verse 11. So they stop and they do that on the 14th day. "And they ate the produce of the land on the day after the Passover." So 14 days. Then they stop and do the Passover. And then they eat the produce of the land. Now, some of you are going, big deal. That's the first thing they've eaten besides manna in 40 years. That had to be rather exciting, huh? Now, some of us don't like change. So some of us would be going, "I like the manna. I've been eating manna for 40 years. Why do we have to change now? I want the manna. How come I can't have manna?" In the manna time, you were whining about the manna. Now the manna's gone. You're going, "I want the manna." So for 40 years they've been eating manna, and now all of a sudden they're able and they're at that place. Now they get to celebrate the Passover. Now they get the manna and they get they get the produce of the land, and they eat parched grain, it said, on the very same day. So now something has radically changed. Oh, and then beginning of verse 12 says the manna ceased. Wow. That's kind of huge, isn't it? Think about something in your life that's a constant. And maybe even that thing's a constant reminder of God. And now all of a sudden it's gone. It's not there. That should be pretty intense. You know, part of me, I'm thinking, how exciting to be able to cross over the Jordan and go that direction. And then part of me is thinking, how scary that for 40 years, every day, all you did is you went out and you gathered up the manna and you ate it. Now you celebrated Passover. Obviously, for Passover, they killed a lamb. They ate some bread, unleavened bread. And then they ate produce from the land that was pretty, it had to be pretty amazing, and they had to be pretty excited about that. And I'm kind of wondering if they got up the next morning and they go, where's the manna? 40 years we've had it every morning. It's been there. Wonder if God is still with us. Would you maybe wonder that? Would it maybe be part of what you're thinking? And would it maybe be, wow, we trusted him. We did the circumcision thing. We did the Passover thing. We tasted the produce of the land. And now we don't have that. Oh, by the way, I don't think there's a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire anymore either. I think there's a whole lot of change going on. And for those of you who don't like change, this has got to be freaky. And now everything is suddenly different. Everything is new. It can be exciting, and I think for some it is exciting. I think for others it's like, I don't like change. I don't like, how come we crossed over the Jordan? Why didn't we just stay on the other side? We could have roamed around for another 40 years. It would have been better. A little scary going on. And it says, the manna ceased the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. Now keep in mind, they're not farming, they're not tilling. All they're doing is reaping. That's kind of cool, isn't it? Woohoo! You know, God's coming through and God is good. And so, thinking about what's going on, you're already, everybody's in place, everybody's in position, everybody got over. God says, you have to do the circumcision thing. Okay, we did that. Okay, you have to do the Passover. Okay, we did that. Now, some people might do things just out of obedience, but I think it's obviously a sign of, are you willing to put God first in your life? And that's a question we need to answer as Christians. Listen, some of this, you're going, how does this apply to my life? Well, the way it applies to your life is, number one, are you willing to put God first? Every day in everything. And secondly, are you willing really to celebrate and understand His goodness in your life? And understand that the only reason you have something is because God has given you that. I think as Christians, I think, you know, we get to the place where we kind of get complacent. And I think even coming to the Lord's table. Sometimes we come and we're ready to celebrate. But some of us come and we go, well, I'm here on Thursday because it's a ritual. Because that's what we're supposed to do. Listen, it's not a ritual. It's not even religion. It's an act of worship, and the same with the Passover. God, for them, even today, the Jews, they celebrate Passover. Most of them, I don't think, have a real heart for it. They're just doing it because that's what you do, because you're a Jew. And we need to be careful. Some people get baptized because that's what I heard I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to get baptized. They got circumcised because that's what you're supposed to do. If the heart's not in it, then it's all for nothing. If you're circumcised and your heart's not in it, you're just a circumcised sinner. If you get baptized, your heart's not in it, you're just a wet sinner. If you come to the Lord's table and your heart's not in it, you're just getting a little bitty piece of bread and a glass of juice. Not hardly worth it, is it? So I believe He's calling them to that place and calling them to that place of faithfulness. And now they're getting the new food. Now things are changing. Now it's time to go in. Not yet. Now, this is one of my favorite scenes as I think about this. I'm not sure exactly how this took place. You know, you kind of get mental pictures in your own mind of exactly what went down because you've got the circumcision happening, you got the Passover happening, now you're kind of ready to go in, and you're Joshua, and you've taken over for Moses. It's some big shoes to fill. Things have gone pretty well, you know, so far. The people, you know, cooperated so far. It's been pretty good. And maybe you're kind of feeling like, I got this. And I think that's one of the worst places to be. I think that's one of the worst places to be spiritually. I think it's one of the worst places at times to be. Obviously, if you're in a position of any kind of leadership, I think you got to be careful. And maybe 13, 14, and 15 are there because maybe Joshua is at a place where he thought, I got this. We're awesome. And he's fought some battles. He's got a little bit of experience going on. So he's out, and I don't know what he's looking at. In verse 13, it says, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and he looked. And, you know, some people are saying, it's interesting, some people were saying he was up on a hill and, you know, at night, and he's overlooking everything and thinking, I'm going to go conquer. And I don't know if that's what he was doing. But it seems like something was going on in him. And now is the time for a little bit of personal time between Joshua and God. And so, listen, he tells them, or it says, he looked and lifted up his eyes, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So there's a little bit of confrontation going on, right? Joshua confronts this guy. He sees him. It seems like it's somebody ready for battle. And Joshua's going, whose side are you on? Are you on our side or are you on their side? He's a little bit, I think, taken back, a little bit freaked out. I don't know how close it was to their camp. You know, it doesn't give us any of those details. It just says, here's Joshua, and here's some guy. And Joshua confronts him. And I love it. Joshua says, whose side are you on? And it says, verse 14, so he said, no. It wasn't a yes or no question. Every time I read that, I think, no, that's not what I didn't ask you yes or no. I asked you, whose side are you on? That's not a no. That's either I'm on their side or your side. Oh. He says, no. And then he says to him, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Now, it's interesting, in the original language, he doesn't say neither, because some of you might say, well, maybe in the Hebrew it means neither. No, he said no. I think it's a little bit of confusion. But then notice who he is. He's the commander of the Lord's army. Hey, Joshua, you need to understand something. You're not all that. Now, Joshua needed some reassurance in his life. Do you remember in in Exodus 33, remember I quoted it recently that Moses told the Lord, when the Lord said it's time to leave, remember what Moses said? I love it. God, if you don't go with us, I ain't going. I love that whole idea. We shouldn't get ahead of the Lord, should we? Surely shouldn't get behind him, but shouldn't get ahead of him. And Moses says, I'm not going in Genesis. And this is kind of the same thing. If your presence is not with us, I'm not going. Well, Joshua, maybe Joshua just needed some confirmation, some affirmation that the presence of the Lord was there. So this guy shows up. Joshua goes, whose side are you on? Which one of us are you, you know, with? And he goes, he tells him, I'm from the army of the Lord, and I've now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped him. Maybe Joshua needed to be humbled, huh? Maybe he needed to realize Joshua's not the leader of the Lord's army. The Lord is. And sometimes maybe in our own lives we need a little bit of humility, some humbling going on that we realize who's really in charge. Maybe sometimes God does things in our lives. Now, most of us, I don't think, have ever met an angel or you know, I personally believe this is Jesus. I think this is what the scholars call a pre-incarnation appearance of Christ before he became man. I think he's shown up here. And God has done that for a while. Listen, it's interesting, and you can write these scriptures down, you can read them later. In Genesis 18, he showed up to Abraham. Remember, Abraham was struggling, Abraham was having some doubts. And it always fascinates me how he shows up to each person. He showed up to Abraham as a traveler and sat down and had a meal with him. Remember that? It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Because that's kind of the way Abraham was, right? A little bit of hospitality going on. We'll kilt the fatted calf. We'll eat. We'll have some good time. He showed up that way as a traveler and someone to have a meal with. Then later on in Genesis chapter 32, if you're reading through the Bible, we just read that. Remember how he showed up to Jacob? How did he show up to Jacob? He showed up as a wrestler. Remember, they wrestled in a river all night. It's kind of an interesting thing how, for one, he shows up as a traveler and sits and has food. For another one, he shows up as this wrestler. And then Daniel chapter 3, remember when those guys got thrown in a furnace? I love that whole scene. I think that is one of the best Bible stories ever. And I love when the guys, they don't bow down. Can you imagine being in a crowd of people, of thousands of people, and they blow the horns and everybody goes down and you're standing up? Talk about peer pressure. Everybody's down and you three, and you kind of stand out. And I know on the inside, man, your body's going, bow, dude, bow. You're going, I can't bow. And then I love it when they talk to Nebuchadnezzar. It's one of my favorite things. Because he blows up. And he says, I'm going to throw you in a furnace if you don't bow. You got one more chance. They blow the horns again and they don't bow. And then he has a fit of rage and he fires it 7 times harder, burns up his guys. And he says, you're going in there. And remember what they said? I love it. I paraphrase it. Here's what they said. That's fine. You throw us in a furnace. If we die, we go to heaven. If our God delivers us, we survive. So here's what they're saying. Either way, we win. You do what you got to do, dude. And remember, he threw him in a furnace, and what happened? Nebuchadnezzar looked in there, and there was a fourth. So Jesus showed up to them in the furnace. It's interesting how he shows up. Now here he shows up as the commander of the army of the Lord, because that's what Joshua needed. I believe Jesus comes to these people exactly what they need at the time where they're going. And I found that God will do that in our lives. Not that Jesus shows up, and manifests physically. But if we'll humble ourselves, and if we will become a servant so he can become Lord, if we understand that whole dynamic that we need to lay ourselves down, our lives down, and we need to let him be Lord, he is going to show up in some pretty powerful ways in our lives. And here it says he showed up, and the reason I believe it's Jesus and not just an angel is the middle of verse 14, and Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and he worshiped him. Have you read in the Bible when angels show up and somebody worships? What do the angels say? Get up, don't worship me. That's why I believe this is Jesus. Some people call it a Christophany, again, a pre-incarnation appearance of Christ. Other people say it's just God manifesting himself, a theophany. You could do either one, but I believe it's Jesus just because I believe he's the one who shows up. So listen, I believe that's what's going on. And then Joshua says this, what does my Lord say to his servant? Here's what Joshua says. I'm no longer the commander of the army. Hallelujah, he got that point, right? What does my Lord say to his servant? What do you want me to do, Lord? Well, it's almost obvious what you need to do, but what do you want me to do? And then check this out. Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Wow. Are you getting what happened in chapter 5 to the people of Israel, to Joshua? There's some sanctification going on. There's God making sure that they understand you don't take that life with you into this life. You leave that behind. Leave it there. I believe there are some things we should never look back on. Oh, but there's other things we need to look back on, like tonight as we come to the table. But I believe he's telling them, you guys need to get to this point of sanctification so that as we go forward, you can understand all you are instruments in my hand, and I'm going to give you this land. You're not going to conquer this land. I'm going to give you this land. And you need to give me the glory. You need to give me the praise. You need to give me the worship, kind of like in our own lives. Have you ever noticed in your own life where you have a spiritual victory? I'm talking about a spiritual victory. And sometimes we get those spiritual victories and then we kind of like, woohoo, man, and we're going to go do certain things. And God says, stop. I want you to do a circumcision. He didn't say that, but you know what I mean. I want you to celebrate the Passover. And I want you to stop and realize something. That victory was because of me, not because of you. You give me the glory, you give me the honor, and then you know what's going to happen? You're going to be that humble servant, and you're going to fall down, and you're going to worship him, and then he says, take off your shoes. You're in a holy place. So finally, listen, finally, they're ready to go into Jericho. We're not going to do Jericho tonight. That's a whole one we have to do on its own. But they're ready to go. Joshua and Caleb have been ready for this day for 40 years. I think those two are a great example of patience. 40 years. They've been waiting for this day. And now everybody's primed and ready. God got his people ready. And you and I need to think about tonight, we're coming to the Lord's table. We're going to spend some time with him. Where is he going to take you in the future? Where are you ready to go? We're not just doing a ritual here tonight. We're remembering. We're worshiping. But we're doing this so that we can move forward. So that we can go where God wants us to go. Don't be that person who is just surviving in the wilderness. Don't be that person who's just getting by in the wilderness. You get one shot at this thing called walking by faith. Take advantage of it. Make it everything. Go for it and see what he'll do for you. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for this time tonight. We thank you that we can celebrate. And Lord, as we get ready now to come to your table and celebrate at your table, I pray, God, that you would bless this time. Lord, I pray that we would, again, as we said, not just do a ritual, not just do something out of habit, but it would be that spiritual act of worship. And Lord, tonight as we celebrate your death, your burial, your resurrection, your coming back for us, I pray after Joshua chapter 5, it would have a little bit more impact in our lives. God, it would teach us and guide us and direct us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.